thank you very much for being here tonight. I'll have, Lord willing, a few more things to say at the conclusion of the sermon tonight, but I do want to say with all sincerity that this meeting has been a tremendous encouragement to both me and my wife. You have listened so attentively. You have talked with me afterwards about the lessons. You have shown just great interest in the Word of God. And that has just been a big boost to me. I have just felt really just sort of an extra shot of adrenaline this week because of your attitude. And I appreciate that very much. Not only the members here at Elliottsville, but that same spirit has been manifested by so many visitors as well. And I know the subject tonight has generated quite a bit of interest. And I know that some of you came from other places tonight to hear this discussion about a Christian's clothing. And let me just say, I appreciate very much your desire to know what God says on this subject. Your interest in this particular matter is to be commended. I want to say up front, before we begin the lesson, there will be points in the lesson tonight where we will be very specific and very plain about certain things. And that's really the only objective, is to be clear, to make sure that everyone understands what we're talking about. The intent is certainly not to embarrass anyone. I also want to say that if you have had issues, problems with this particular issue, we're not here tonight to tell you that we think you're a terrible person and that there's absolutely no hope for you. And no, quite to the contrary. If you've had problems with this issue in the past, we understand that it may have been just due to a lack of understanding. Perhaps your heart is in the right place and you're just not as well informed on this subject as you need to be. We understand those kind of things. But one thing we do need to unite on tonight is just the desire to know what God says and to be obedient to that. I believe we have gathered here tonight a bunch of real good people who want to go to heaven. And it's with that kind of attitude, with that kind of spirit, really, that we need to listen to the lesson tonight. Here's the game plan for tonight. We're going to start here in just a few minutes by identifying some specific areas of concern as they pertain to a Christian's clothing. After that, we're going to read some passages from God's Word, which have to do with this subject of a Christian's clothing. And then the last thing that we're going to do is we're going to ask a series of questions, sort of like what we did on Monday night, to help us to see how to apply the things we learn from the passages that we've read. So, do you see the outline? Specific areas of concern, some passages from God's Word, and then some questions designed to help us apply God's Word. All right, some specific areas of concern. First of all, and this is not necessarily the biggest problem, well, it's definitely not the biggest problem we face in this area today, but one area of concern would be extravagant or lavish dress. I believe there are some principles in the New Testament that would relate to that. In other words, you probably came tonight thinking, well, he's going to talk about underdressing. Well, we are, but there is also such a thing as overdressing. You know, the kind of clothing that just screams, please look at me and look at what all I have. You know, sort of the materialistic attitude. Another area of concern might just be sloppy dress. Did you realize that when you do a little research on that whole term of modesty, there's an appropriateness aspect to to that word as well. Okay? It doesn't just have to do with making sure you put on enough clothes. There's an appropriateness angle in that. Sometimes we don't commend ourselves to other people. We don't commend the gospel to other people because we sort of convey a I don't care attitude to people. And that's not good either. Okay. So again, I'm not saying at all that these are our biggest areas of concern, but they do relate to this issue. Here's another area of concern. Most, if not all, swimwear. I know it is possible to find modest swimwear. I know it's possible to maybe even make some. But I'm talking about what's typically sold in most popular stores today. We're concerned about that type of clothing. Another area of concern, at least some of the uniforms worn by those who participate in sports. Now, you know as well as I do, some of those can be awful tight. Some of those can be awful short. You know, just look around. It's not hard to see examples of what I'm talking about. How about the outfits worn by cheerleaders? I think it's a good idea to be a cheerleader. Again, I know there are probably some schools that sort of make their cheerleaders wear something much more modest, but typically what you see, those are very short. And when they do their tumbling routines, and when they jump up in the air, there's not a whole lot left to the imagination once that happens. How about shorts that only go down to about mid-thigh? And get even shorter when one sits down, right? Do you think boys notice that? You think boys are looking at girls, you know, in other words, the shorts are just about mid-thigh, and then they sit down, they're creeping up even more. Do you think boys take notice of that or pay attention to that? You better believe it. And, of course, along with that, short skirts. And let me just say, before we go on to some other areas of concern, I have, I believe, sensed among a lot of young ladies who are Christians a desire to do better in this area. I believe there are some who are very conscientious when it comes to adorning themselves modestly. But I still think they may be more influenced by the world standards than those of God. They may not still be quite willing to go down as far as perhaps they need to. How about low-cut tops? Low-cut tops, which either expose cleavage as they are, or expose cleavage when there's just a little bit of leaning over. It's done. In my lifetime, I can remember periods of time when this was not an issue at all. Ladies just did not wear stuff that exposed cleavage. Just about everybody does now. It's all over the place. It's very popular to wear something that exposes cleavage. And again, we'll come back and discuss some of this a little bit later. How about see-through clothing? Very sheer fabric, which, again, leaves little room for imagination. And actually, when you think about it, sometimes this can excite other people a little bit more than someone even perhaps completely unclothed. Sometimes by leaving a little room for imagination, that actually gets people going even more so. You know what I'm talking about? How about tight clothing? Clothing that may cover adequately, but yet it clings so tightly. It's not showing anything private, but the private parts of the body, the curvature of those private parts of the body are very evident. Again, I think we all know what we mean by that. How about outfits that cover the front very well, but show an awful lot of skin back here?
backless dresses, for example. Well, they don't necessarily have to be backless, just showing a lot of skin.
I remember years ago there was a very popular women's magazine, and on the front cover it said, "Skin is in." Now, why do you think they would put "skin is in"? You know why they put "skin is in"? The more skin that can be shown, even if it's just the back, the more skin that can be shown, the more enticing one becomes. That's just the fact of the matter. How about sleeveless outfits, which can reveal some private areas, especially when you do what? You raise your arms. Okay. Maybe like this, not so much of a problem, but like this, you know, and fabric gets stretched out a little bit and people can look through here and see things really that they ought not to see. That's an area of concern. The revealing wedding dresses that some brides wear. And I know that young ladies are in a dilemma now to some degree because, you know, you look in the bridal stores and my goodness, it seems like all of them are, you know, come way down here and they're showing a whole lot more than what they ought to show. But there are places that have some more modest and there are things that can be done to modify those dresses. But again, it's a concern. Now, we don't want to leave men out of this, do we? How about men walking around without a shirt on? I know plenty of men, Christians, who don't think anything about it. That's an area of concern. Sometimes I think we may think we're exempt from all of this. How about men walking about in a muscle shirt? I don't know if it's worse when they actually have some muscles or when they don't have any muscles. I'm not sure which is, you know, how it goes. But what's that all about, really? And hopefully some of the biblical principles that we will look at here in just a moment will help us see. For example, if I have adorned myself with humility, and I'm speaking as a man here, if I have adorned myself with humility, I don't think I'm going to be able to go out there in a tank top and a muscle shirt and, hey, everybody look at me. I don't know. It just seems incompatible to me. All right, so we've probably left some out. And I apologize if we have, but I've tried to be as specific as possible. Those are some areas of concern. All right, now let's go to the Scriptures. This is what we need to do more than anything else. Let's turn, first of all, to Genesis 3 in verse 10. And I'll go ahead and warn you ahead of time. We're going to look at about 19 or 20 passages. We're not going to spend a lot of time with any particular one. We'll just make a few comments as we go through. Genesis 3 and verse 10. So he said, that is Adam, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Now, you do realize that Adam said this after he and Eve had made coverings for themselves. So he still considers them to be naked even after they had made some sort of covering. Most authorities think that it was some type of loin covering that they had made. We're not going to have time to address this extensively tonight, but I would urge all of you to do a real good study of nakedness in the Bible. One of the things that we learn here from this passage is that according to the Bible, you don't have to be completely unclothed to be naked. And so I would urge you to kind of just trace that idea through the Scriptures to be able to determine for yourself which parts of the body can be exposed and you still be considered naked. It's an interesting study. And again, we'll deal with that a little bit tonight, but we probably won't be able to give it the justice that we need to. All right, 1 Samuel 16 in verse 7. 1 Samuel chapter 16 in verse 7. You remember the occasion here. David being anointed at this time as Saul's successor. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance," talking about David's older brother Eliab. "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." You know why I'm reading that passage? Because all along someone will come up and say, "See there, God doesn't care what we wear on the outside. What he's concerned about is the heart." Well, we'll have a few more things to say about that as we get into the questions later on. But one of the problems with that is, what does he still say about man here? Man does look at the outward appearance. And so what are we saying to the men around us by our outward appearance? And again, there are other holes in that sort of thinking that we just identified. Another passage to consider. Proverbs 5 and verse 19. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 19. And please understand, this is an admonition given to a husband. To a husband. Proverbs 5 and verse 19. "As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times, and always be enraptured with her love." 2 points I want to make very quickly from this passage. A woman's breasts are for her husband only. They're for his enjoyment only, for his eyes only. Remember earlier when we talked about the type of dress that exposes cleavage? Please understand that the breasts are considered to be very enticing. And we can see evidence of that right here in this passage, as well as many others. You ever read Song of Solomon? You can see it there too. Proverbs 7 and verse 21. Proverbs 7 and verse 21. "With her enticing speech," I believe the English Standard Version uses the word seductive, "with her enticing or seductive speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him." Well, surely as there is enticing speech, wouldn't you think there would also be such a thing as enticing clothing? Proverbs 31 and verse 22. Proverbs 31 and verse 22. Obviously talking about the virtuous woman here. "She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple." Now here's why we're reading this passage. To provide a little bit of balance to this whole discussion. We're trying to enforce some of these biblical principles of modesty upon you. Please understand that we are not trying to make you frumpy in appearance. That's a word my wife likes to use sometimes. I'm not even sure exactly what it means, but I think you know. You don't have to look frumpy. You don't have to look unattractive. We're not even necessarily trying to make you look old-fashioned. You can dress in accordance, I believe, with every biblical principle and still dress attractively. Here was a woman who cared about her outward appearance, how she presented herself to us in purple and fine linen. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 47. Isaiah 47,
beginning with verse 1.
Here he's talking about how Babylon,
the nation of Babylon, is going to be exposed. But I want you to notice the figure that he uses to describe how Babylon is going to be exposed to the Lord's punishment.
Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For you shall no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Remove your veil. Take off the skirt. Uncover the thigh. Pass through the rivers. Your nakedness shall be uncovered. Yes, your shame will be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not arbitrate with a man. One quick point from this passage is that nakedness throughout the Bible is used as a symbol of shame. And again, remember now, you don't have to be completely uncovered to actually be naked. But the second point that I want us to see here is, in exposing Babylon, in making her naked, what does he say to do? Uncover her what? Uncover her thighs. And so, part of the process of making her naked would be to uncover her thighs. Now, I don't want to press the point beyond what we should here, but I think you can see some connection being made here between the exposure of thighs and nakedness. There's some connection made here. Well, whether or not that is the case, let me just say this concerning the way guys think. And I think, ladies, you'll be able to remember this very easily. Guys like thighs. Okay? They do. The more thigh that's shown, the more enticing you are. I think you know what we mean by enticing. Okay. Matthew 16, in verse 24. We're just kind of working our way through different passages. Matthew 16, in verse 24. Maybe a lot more important passage on this whole issue than we sometimes realize. Matthew 16 and verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." True or false? The religion of Christ is a religion of self-expression. Folks, that is false. It is not a religion of self-expression. It is a religion of denying self. And we got to be willing to do that on this issue. It's not what I want to do. It's not what I want to do. All in the world that matters to me is what will please God. I know the world may say this, and the world may do that, and the world may put this pressure on me, but I don't care. It's not about me. It's about Him. And really, anyone who enters a study of this issue with that kind of attitude is sure going to come out a whole lot better in the end. Matthew 18, just a couple of chapters over. Matthew 18, verses 6 and 7. "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes." And we'll have a question on this a little bit later to make more specific application. But let's just understand right now,
Stumbling block equals bad. Stumbling block equals disaster for your soul and for the souls of others. Causing someone to sin is a horrible thing. Okay? I think you probably already know how that relates to what we're talking about, but we'll pick it up again later. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You think that might have something to do with our subject? Not being conformed, but transformed. Romans 13, very next chapter. Last two verses. Romans 13, picking up with verse 13. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Aren't we tonight talking about what to put on, what a Christian is supposed to put on? Well, here's something to put on. Well, actually, here's someone to put on. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on His character, His outlook, His ideals, His priorities. Put all of that on and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 22. Galatians 5, picking up with verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. What's the last fruit mentioned there in the fruit of the Spirit? Self-control. And the key to self-control is described how in verse 24? To crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. Can we just go ahead and go out on a limb here and say this? If you've done an effective job of that, that is of crucifying the flesh with its passions and desires, you're probably not going to have too many problems with the issue that we're discussing tonight. This passage is extremely relevant to what we're talking about. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2, you knew we'd get to this one eventually. Verses 9 and 10. 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 and 10. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety. The American Standard uses the word shamefastness there. With propriety and moderation. Not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Well, that word that is translated propriety or shamefastness, depending on your translation, it's a very interesting word. According to the authorities that I consulted, they said that this word communicates both a sense of shame and a sense of honor. And what they mean by that is there's a sense of honor when we present ourselves decently, and a sense of shame when we don't. And please understand, there is great honor attached to presenting yourself, even outwardly, in a decent fashion. And on the other hand, there should be a shame, or there should be shame, when we don't do so. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And on the particular subject we're studying tonight, you might want to put a little more emphasis on that last part there, in purity. Titus chapter 2. Titus 2, beginning with verse 3. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet. And I'm reading from the New King James. That's the word that it uses there. To be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Would you please keep in mind those two words, discreet and chaste. Discreet and chaste. Those very much have a bearing, do they not, on what a Christian decides to wear. Titus chapter 2, still here in this same chapter. Look at verses 7 and 8. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern, talking to young men here, of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Did you realize that that is one aim of our conduct? Is to make sure that those who are opposed to us cannot find anything in our character, in our way of life, that they could speak ill against. Now, if you should go out and dress in even a slightly provocative fashion, you think that's something that they might be able to use? You think they might pay attention to that? Sure they would. But what I want you to do is to combine this passage with one we just read a few minutes ago. We're not only to be a great example to our fellow believers, but also a great example to those who are of the opposition. Okay? To our brethren and to the world, we're to set a great example. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Just a few more passages to go, and then we'll get to the questions. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Pursue peace with all people, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Pursue holiness. We talked a little bit about this Monday night. You don't take a leisurely stroll toward it, and you don't stumble into it. You pursue it. And you remember what we said was our standard of holiness? Better yet, who is our standard of holiness? Be holy, even as I am holy. The new man in Christ is created according to God. Okay? Now that always gets my attention. He is our standard of holiness.
Look also in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3, beginning with verse 3. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty, the gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Can you think of some things that might be incompatible with a gentle and quiet spirit? Do you think there's a manner of dress? I'm asking you now. I want you to think. Do you think there's a manner of dress which would be incompatible with a gentle and quiet spirit? One final passage, 1 Peter 5. Remember now, we've got more. Don't relax. Okay, don't think the lesson's over. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Sometimes we like to think of humility as an aspect of our character. I don't really like to say it that way. And there's nothing technically wrong with that, I guess. But he doesn't say here to include humility as part of your character. He says to be clothed with it. Now, when he says to be clothed with something, that to me implies that this is going to be something that will affect then every decision you make, every word you speak, every action you take, and yes, every decision you make in regard to what you wear. Put on humility, and you'll have a hard time putting on some of the things that we mentioned just a few minutes ago. All right, now to our questions. Number one, is it possible that you resist teaching on this subject because you still want to do what you want to do? Now, that may not be the case with a single, solitary soul here tonight, and I hope that's right. But we have some in our own midst, even at Pratmont, who are still very resistant to this subject. And it is at least my distinct impression that in the case with some, they just still want to do what they want to do. Now, what takes care of that? If any man comes after me, what did the passage say? Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So please, it can't be about you. If this is your mode of thinking, then we would urge you to really and truly repent of that way of thinking. Number two, are you willing to be different? To not be conformed to the world, but to be transformed, as we read earlier from Romans 12. I would urge all of you to ask yourself now, the way you dress now, do you think it's more in keeping with the biblical principles that we looked at briefly a few minutes ago, or do you think it's more in keeping with the current cultural values? What do you think? Right now you need to decide. Is it more consistent with what we read earlier, or is it more consistent with what we typically see out in the world? There's really not much need to go forward with the lesson, is there? If you're not willing to be different. See what I'm talking about?
You got to be willing. And you are going to be different. Make no mistake about it. If your dress reflects the principles that we've been looking at, you will be different. And you're just going to have to go with that. And you're going to have to be content with that. And just know that others around you may not like it, but God sure does. Number three. Are you responsible at all for what others think when you dress? What's the answer to that question? Yes. Now, are they ultimately accountable for themselves in terms of controlling their own thoughts? Yes. But there's a reason we read that passage from Matthew 18 earlier about causing others to sin, the whole issue of being a stumbling block. And even in Romans 14, when he talks about being a stumbling block to others, he's not trying to take the accountability off of that person. He's just saying that others can lead others into sin. And they'll be held accountable for that too. Remember what we said earlier about the enticing speech from Proverbs 7? Just as surely as there can be enticing speech, there can be enticing dress. People take notice of what you wear. And you most certainly can be responsible, at least in some measure, for the impure thoughts that they may have. And that's serious business. Number four. God says to put on these virtues. Let's make sure we pay close attention. Self-control, modesty, shamefastness, sobriety, meekness and quietness, humility, chastity, and discretion. These are all qualities we're supposed to wear. So the question is, wouldn't one who wears these things have difficulty wearing the things mentioned earlier? Folks, let me just be plain here. I don't think you can wear these virtues and go out and wear an outfit that exposes cleavage. Okay? I don't think you can go out with shorts on that, you know, that are already kind of short and keep getting shorter. I don't think you can wear some outfit that can be easily seen. But you remember the examples. Let's not go through all of them. This is kind of the crux of the issue, isn't it? These virtues have an impact, yes, on a lot of different areas of our lives. Not just dress, but it most certainly includes dress, the impact that it has there. Number five, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you put Him on and then put on something even slightly suggestive or enticing? To maybe ask it another way, how could we, if we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, how could we possibly wear something that would encourage the kind of things to which He is so adamantly opposed? Do you understand that? If we put Him on, then the things that matter most to Him matter most to us. The things that He is so opposed to, we are opposed to. And so, why would we wear something that goes against His vision, His priorities, and what He's really trying to make people into? Again, this really has a profound effect upon us. You know, we talked earlier about crucifying the flesh with its passions and desires. But do you remember how that passage starts out? Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Young ladies, please remember this. And older ladies too, for that matter. The world is full of people who have not crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. They are looking, and they're not always looking with the best intent. And so it's imperative, with all of these eyes upon us,
with people having the attitudes of this, it's even more important for us to present a model of purity. Number six, the dress code for a Christian. Should it be less stringent than what is required in schools? Here's a list of prohibited items in the Autauga County School Dress Code. And you may have something very similar up here in Shelby County and surrounding counties. This is Shelby County, right? Okay. Strapless dresses, T-tops, muscle shirts, shorts with wide legs, short tops and low-waist pants that expose midriff, clothing made of sheer fabric or spandex, clothing which is too short, too tight, or too revealing. How about that? It's in the Autauga County School Dress Code. Well, it didn't stop there. It went on to explain the purpose of these prohibited items. And here's what it said. To avoid causing distraction of others. Wonder what that distraction might be. And I know they're thinking, okay, you know, we want them concentrating on academic matters. We want them working hard. We want them really focused in on their studies. Well, how would that disturb their concentration? You know good and well how that disturbs people's concentration. We know. Number seven. Is it okay for a lady to wear something that reveals any portion of her breast? The top, the side, or perhaps just the cleavage. Is that okay? I hope that we've said enough already, read enough from God's Word to know that can't be right. Based on what we read earlier about the thighs, do you think it's okay to expose them? Again, there seemed to be some deliberate connection there in Isaiah 47 between the uncovering of the thighs and nakedness. Don't you think when it comes to shorts, the skirts, don't you think it would be a real good idea for us to go all the way down to the knee? I'm not trying to come up with Brian Gibson's standard here, okay? But I'm trying to do the best that I can to make some sort of application from all that we know from the Scriptures and from all that we know about the way people react to clothing and stuff. Don't you think? I hear guys commenting about thighs and so forth. I don't hear too many saying anything about the calves and the ankles and all of that, okay? So that just seems to be a real good dividing line for us to try to get down to. I would strongly suggest that that's much more in keep. In fact, when I see young ladies today, teenagers, young adults, whatever, when I see them wearing shorts that go all the way down to the knee, you know what that tells me? I'm serious. This is my immediate reaction. That young lady is making a deliberate attempt to dress modestly. And that's my reaction. And I really believe that that's the way most Christians think. Now, I know that there are some people out there that wouldn't want you to ever wear any kind of shorts at all, but I'm just telling you, the typical reaction among your brethren is, thank you, I appreciate your efforts. You are making a real good effort there to dress modestly. Number nine. Ladies, which gives you the better hope for finding the right kind of man? Dressing suggestively or dressing modestly? Yes, the heart is what matters most to God. Remember that from 1 Samuel 16:7. But you may be, by the way you dress, drawing attention to everything but the heart. And that's a wrong approach. You want to be drawing attention to your heart. You want to be drawing attention to the beauty of that gentle and quiet spirit, that incorruptible spirit described there in 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to tell you the truth now. When I was at Florida College and I met my now
My present wife.
Well, that's not the best way to say it.
She's the only one I've ever had, okay?
We've been here a long time, folks. There were other ladies, other young ladies at Florida College that didn't dress quite as modestly as she did. There were some who really liked to, on the weekends and after 4 o'clock in the afternoon, put on the real tight jeans and so forth. You think I noticed? Yeah, I noticed. Probably had some thoughts that were sinful. I had no inclination toward marrying any of those young ladies. Never even crossed my mind. Didn't cross my mind. Those are the kind of ladies that people like to date sometimes. They're very attractive to them. They'd like to go out with them. They'd like to present them to all their buddies. You know, see this beautiful girl I've got with me. They're not the marrying kind. And so, really conscientiously trying to apply these principles and trying to present a model of purity, you're going to find a man of substance, okay? Someone who matters of the heart mean the most to. And so you young people who are here tonight, above all, we're concerned about your future. We love you and we want you to find the right kind of person. We want you to find a good, solid Christian who values the things that matter most, and you got the best chance of finding that by dressing modestly. The way you dress, does it represent the pursuit of God's holiness, both for yourself and for others? We talked about that pursuit earlier. Is it clear that that means a lot to you? That is, preserving your own purity, preserving the purity of others. Is that clear from the manner in which you dress? Number 11. Do you think it's a good idea to get as close to the line as possible? I know that's the easy temptation, isn't it? But remember Monday night, I know some of you weren't here, but we talked about dancing and we talked about some of those sharp contrasts presented in the Scripture. Resist the devil, draw near to God. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Flee youthful lust, pursue righteousness. Do you remember the point we made from that, those of you who were present? We said not only do those contrasts bear on that issue of dancing, but those would seem to have something to say about this whole matter of, well, I'm going to play that thing right down the middle. I'm going to get as close to it as I can. Those contrasts would seem to suggest, no, let's make sure. Let's make certain that we're pursuing the things that we ought to. This is the last one. Number 12, are you setting a good example for your brethren and for those in the world? Remember the passages we read earlier about that? What kind of feedback do you get from your brethren? Has anybody ever talked to you about your dress? Anybody ever said anything like, you know, you need to be a little bit more careful? How did you react when you heard that? Well, let me just assure you, there may be a few real soreheads out there whose number one goal in life is to really get some Christians. I mean, to just get down on them and just humiliate somebody. There may be a few out there with just the worst kind of motives, but let me just assure you that probably 99% of those folks, they love you. They're concerned about you. They want you to do the right thing. They want you, like we said earlier, to find the right kind of man. They want you to be pure and holy. They want you to encourage others to do the same. That's what it's all about. They're trying to help. Does your clothing recommend the gospel to others? Or does it reflect poorly or cause a distraction from the gospel? The question we need to consider. Wouldn't it be great
Wouldn't it be great if those around you could say this about you? I have never seen him or her wear anything the least bit immodest, suggestive, or enticing. I was thinking the other day about a young mother we have there at Prattmont. Very fine lady. She's got three small children. And as you know, I've had a lot of these kind of things on my mind as I've been trying to prepare to preach this lesson this week and so forth. But she happened to come to my mind, and it occurred to me. I have never seen her wear anything the least bit immodest, suggestive, or enticing. Now, you might say, well, she's probably not really with it then. She's probably old-fashioned and everything. She looks like an old maid. No, she doesn't. She still dresses attractively. But I have never, ever had that thought occur to me in regard to her. Folks, I'm telling you, that's a noble aim. It's a noble aim for each one of you. Let me say this before we issue the invitation. I think we're on the brink of something right here tonight. I think it's pretty special. So much interest has been shown by so many on this subject. And I know a good number of you have come from Fultondale tonight. Some of you young people to hear what the Bible says on this subject. It's going to be important that each one of us here tonight leave with greater conviction on this issue. And you young people, let me just try to encourage you to reverse the tide on this. Okay? For a long time, we've been heading in the wrong direction on this issue. It's a problem now. It's a problem. I see it. Keith Stonehart sees it. Randy Jamerson sees it. We've been heading in the wrong direction. But I'm asking all of you young people tonight to help the rest of us turn this thing around. You present the kind of example, the model of purity that you need to be. And you don't be ashamed to talk to others. They may take it better from you. Your peers will probably take it better from you than they would a 53-year-old man. Okay? And so let's seize the opportunity to try to restore more purity. Yes, in our thoughts, in our actions, and even in our dress. Get out your song books if you haven't already. We're going to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. I remember years ago thinking about, and we even mentioned this in the lesson last night, you know, at the time that Jesus was transfigured, you know, Peter wanted to build three tabernacles, one for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. The voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the thought occurred to me that when someone is baptized, there's not going to be a voice from heaven that announces this, of course. But in effect, that's what the Lord is saying. Because once you are baptized into Christ and rise up to walk in newness of life, you are now a child of God. You are now a son of God. And so in effect, the Lord is saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Nothing would please Him more tonight than for you to put Him on in baptism. And then go on from there to live a faithful life. If we can assist you in any way tonight in making your life right, please let it be known as we stand in silence.